May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in our gospel reading, we are faced with many issues. We are faced with many insights and understandings and ways to see how God works. And you see there a depiction of God's anger. And you see there a depiction of God's wrath. And you see there an understanding of how Jesus sees people hearing the word of God about the kingdom of God and hearing the gospel. And that's what I would like to take a look at, it because it's oftentimes we miss with the anger and with the wrath and with the talk about many are chosen, many are called, but few are chosen. We sometimes forget to take a look at the people who are hearing the message. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. There is a lavish wedding party that the king is apparently throwing for his son. And if you're in any way sort of an aficionado of the parables of Luke, you will know that that in Luke 15, in the parable of the prodigal son, if you remember when the prodigal son came back, what did the father do? The father slaughtered the fatted calf. Now, what does that mean? Slaughtering the fatted calf, when you do that, that's a prized animal. And you only do that in times of great, great celebration. And when you do that, you can feed the whole village. One fatted calf. Now, what does this say? This says, my oxen and my fatted calves, plural, have been slaughtered. So we're talking about an immense amount of food, an immense amount of hospitality, far beyond what the father was able to offer when the prodigal son came back. And it's all in honor to his son. And the thing is, he sends out these invitations and nobody wants to come. Nobody wants to come. They hear it. They hear the invitation, and nobody wants to come. And it's puzzling. Why is this? Why is this? It's like your senator or your president or your governor has invited you to this party and to celebrate something, and you say, not interested. Or you're so upset, or as the King James Version I love, you're so wroth. You're so wroth that you kill the servants that come and invite you. Now that's quite a response, but it's a response that we see. Now what we need to remember is that Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees and Jesus is speaking with the Sadducees, and he's about to excoriate both of them. We talked about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't want to come to the party that God is throwing. That's what is being said. They don't think that's the party that God ought to be throwing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees think. That's what they think. And what we're doing is we're working towards a climax, because we're in the later chapters of Matthew. We're working towards the climax of the final throwing up of the hands of Jesus to the religious authorities, and the throwing up of the hands of the religious authorities to Jesus, and it's all going to climax in the cross. That's where we're going. But the question is, why? Why do they not perceive? Why do they not understand? And the reason is because we can't see. We can't see the people who have been invited to the party of the king cannot see. They cannot understand. They do not perceive what is happening. There's a great feast there, and they don't perceive it as good. Now, the religious authorities, You see, they are listening to Jesus and they're interacting with Jesus, and they don't see the banquet that's being thrown for them, and neither do we. We don't see, we don't understand, we don't perceive things correctly. We totally misinterpret. You see, you know, one group hears the invitation and they sort of shuffle off to work. They go back to the drudgery of their lives. And the other group, the remnant, says the King James Bible, they are so wroth by this invitation that they kill the people who are inviting them. So what is this? You see, this is the whole problem. We don't see, we don't hear, we don't discern reality well, according to this. And according to real life, which we'll talk about in a minute. You know, you watch these reality shows, and somebody says in the reality show, they'll say, "Hey, I'm just the kind of person that tells it like it is." You know, they'll say that, and they'll say, "Hey, you know, if you don't like to hear how it is, then you just need to go on home." You know, have you ever seen that in a reality? Of course, y'all don't watch reality shows, and you know, but I do. So that's what we hear, and that's what we see. And you remember Eve? You remember Eve and the apple as the serpent is tempting Eve? What is he saying? What does the apple look like to you, Eve? Tell me. And the Eve says, well, it is beautiful, and it looks good to eat. You see, her perception is not God's perception. The perception of God is, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the good and evil, of knowledge of good and evil, or you shall surely die. Eve said, oh, I think it's great. I think I'll have some. That's what she says, because her perception is off. Even Christians. And I say that sort of ironically, even Christians. But clearly, Christians. You know, Peter, the disciples are arguing amongst themselves. When Jesus comes into his kingdom, who shall sit on his right hand? Who is the greatest of the disciples? I'm the greatest of the disciples. No, you're the greatest of the disciples. And then Jesus says, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And in other words, he's saying, you don't understand. You don't understand at all what's about to happen. You don't understand the revelation of God. You don't understand how God is going to reveal himself. You don't understand the kingdom of God. And this is his disciples. And so now we're talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, we try to define our reality. We try to define it, and we're very, very sure that the conclusions that we come to are objectively true and objectively reasonable. So we define them. And so we have a warped view of what is objectively true. And Christians can very often lead a very joyless life because their focus is on me. Their focus is on rigor, as opposed to their focus being on the great wedding feast that has been thrown. The great wedding feast has been thrown right now for us, and we don't perceive it. We don't see it. We don't see the heapings and the marvelous sort of tapestry of grace for us. Have you ever seen Babette's Feast? Raise your hand in your heart. In your heart, if you have seen Babette's Feast, it's about these two Christian women who have lost the joy of their faith, and Babette comes and she throws them this huge feast for them, and they rediscover. Go see Babette's Feast. It's on Netflix. Go watch it, and you'll see what I'm talking about. You see, this is what Jesus is telling us. We don't see. We don't perceive well. We don't see correctly. Now, just to give you a personal example, because I don't want to exempt myself, that would be untrue. When I was in seminary, I was about 33 when I went to seminary. When I was in seminary, my good friend and mentor and teacher came up to me one day, and I was single at that time. He came up to me and he said, David, if you don't get married, you're going to go insane. That's what he said to me. And I thought, and I remember thinking, what? You know, I've known him for quite a while, but this seems to be a little bit out of order, a little bit maybe overstated just a bit. And I wondered what he was talking about. You see, I wanted a wife at that time, but I sort of figured everything was okay. Now, I didn't clean up after myself, You know, I had dog hair all over the place, and I was sort of calcifying in my habits and my views on life, which made me a wonderful guy to marry, believe me. But I got married, and I realized that I was not perceiving things correctly. I was way off. I was way off. I was selfish. I was hurtful. I was boorish. I was stubborn, and I was insensitive. And I use this term "was." It's not altogether, you know, "was" doesn't really encapsulate everything. But a mirror was held up to me. A mirror was held up to me in the institution of marriage, and I realized that I had a lot of work to do. And as of this morning, I can tell you that I have not made much progress. So marriage is a tool God uses to disorient, and to reorient. Here at St. Thomas, we have a wonderful gift in the book, in the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. It is a gift that we are able to preserve this in our tradition. And when we read the confessions, remember the confessions that we did. Now forget the language for a second. Just a second. Just forget the language. Forget the Edwardian flair for just a second. Look at what is actually saying. Read the confession for morning prayer again. We use these terms about ourselves. There is no health in us, and we are miserable offenders. And that's not in. And in the Holy Communion service, we use the prayer of humble access, which we say, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. We'll say that. And we think to ourselves, wow, that's pretty heavy. That's I'm actually saying this about myself, and this is very powerful. Now, a lot of the revisions of the 28 book will take that stuff out. And what are they doing? They are reinvesting in their faulty perceptions. We're always looking for ways to reinvest in our faulty perceptions. But what we see in our liturgy is ourselves as profoundly confused, ourselves as warped in our perception, and we see our Lord as majestic and true and waiting at a great banquet to lavish us as we are, confused as we are. So in the gospel reading, he finally finds some people to come to the banquet. And these people understood or had a clearer understanding of the banquet itself. They understood this idea. They had a truer perception. You see, they see the great banquet of the Son of the King, and they see it as good. They see the fatted calves, and they see the lavish welcome. And they recognize it as something that is good. And the ones who always came to Jesus in his ministry, by the grace of God, could see what God was up to. They saw God revealing himself in suffering and the cross. They saw God as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. They saw God as an itinerant preacher rather than a political hero like Alexander the Great or something like that. They saw God as he meant to be, as he meant to reveal himself. And this is my prayer for all of you here in this congregation. My prayer is, and this is me, my prayer is that God would reorient our perception so that at the foot of the cross that we should come to every morning and every evening, at the foot of the cross, we would see ourselves as we are, profoundly confused and unable to perceive reality as it is. But at the foot of the cross, I would hope that we would also see the lavish banquet that has been prepared for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would pray that we would place our wedding garment on every day in humility and gratefulness as we consider the banquet laid out before us, and we would enter into the feast and sit down with our brothers and sisters in joy. Amen.